Let's go ahead and take our Bible tonight to Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7, as we continue on in our series in the book of Judges tonight, we're going to look at some problems that Gideon had to deal with during the battle. And these problems are not the problems that you probably expected he would have. You know, most times people think that, hey, the Midianites are going to be the problem. Well, the Midianites weren't the problem. You're going to see some of his own nation that was causing him some problems while he was actually trying to fight this battle to be able to save his people. It's an amazing thing. Remember, for 7 years, the Midianites continued and continued to just cause great oppression to them. They would come and destroy their fields, come destroy their cattle or steal their cattle and their other animals. And Gideon, we learned about, and I think it was on I Love America Sunday, we looked at Gideon's army and Gideon's men and the great victory that they had. So we're at that spot in the passage of Scripture. Gideon is now sending out messengers, and now he's gathering up a whole big bunch. Right now, Gideon and his 300 men are there, and now they're calling upon other people who could actually help them win the battle. And like I said, there's different levels of service. There's different times and people are going to be able to be involved and included. Those 300 men had to be special because they had to do things Gideon's way. And sometimes people have problems doing things the leader's way, or sometimes people have pride and they don't want to do things the way that they're supposed to do them. And that's why you're going to see here in this passage of Scripture how it just, it's amazing that God is doing this great work through Gideon, how people do not get behind him, but instead they cause some problems for him. Now remember, when you have a great victory, you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to attack. And the devil uses different ways, different people. And sometimes he uses people who are critical. Sometimes he uses people who just don't want to get involved. Sometimes he does whatever he can to put a damper on the great things that God's trying to do. I know there's been a lot of times in my life when, you know, we had a great service, a great revival, and then someone would come out and say something just critical or dumb, and they might not even mean to do it, but they say something that is just, you know, just not necessary or needed. Tonight we're going to look at a little bit at that. Let's go ahead and read Judges chapter number 7. We're going to start in verse number 23 to give you where we picked up on July 2nd. It says, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites." So remember, many of the Midianites were killed inside the camp. There was mass chaos. Some is leaving and some is running. These men were called to help with this. "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters of Bethbara and Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew in the wine presses of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon to the other side of Jordan." Now, that's kind of a picturesque thing, right? They actually bring the heads of the guys. That's just what they used to do. I'm glad we don't have to do that today, right? You don't have to go and take somebody's head and bring it back and say, "Hey, look, I killed him." But it was something they did. Chapter number 8, verse number 1. Ephraim has had the opportunity to help and be a part inside this battle, but Ephraim starts running their mouths. It says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, 'Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?'" And now you can say, well, maybe they're saying at the right tone. Maybe they're just asking Gideon because they would have came and helped. Well, now the verse tells us here at the end of the verse, "And they did chide with him sharply," which means they were cruel to him. They were angry. Now, the battle is not over. You're going to see here Gideon is going to be pursuing these men all throughout the day until the next night. So these guys are actually coming up to Gideon when they're in the midst of the battle still, and they're saying, "Why didn't you call us?" And we're going to talk about that in a little while. See how Gideon responds, though, in this. He's tired. He's been working hard. They've had a great battle, a great victory. They're focused on getting the kings of these areas, and they're focused on taking care of all the other thousands and thousands of men that are left. And, you know, Gideon could just blow up here. I would be tempted to just, you know, "Who do you think you are? God called me to do this. Look what God's done. You guess, you know, sit down and shut up or come along." And that would be how I respond. But what does Gideon do? "And he said unto them, 'What have I done now in comparison of you?'" He's like, look what God allowed you to do. Even though Gideon really took and started the whole battle, he says, look what God allowed you to do. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And he said, what are they talking about? They're saying, well, look, Ephraim, you've got to kill the two princes and the people from my area. We didn't get that privilege. Now, these men are filled with pride. They want notoriety. They want fame. They want all these different things. And that's why they're saying they're upset because of the fact that Gideon didn't call them. Because of Gideon's army and Gideon's men, they were going to get all the praise, get all the glory. And Ephraim didn't like that. That's why they begin to chide with him. Look what it says in verse number 3. God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. So pretty much they got their praise. They got their glory. They got to say, look, what you did was better than us. It's like dealing with a child sometimes. And they says their anger was abated. Verse number 4, you have another group of people. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. It's a shame he had to deal with those people, but he's still focused on the fight. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him. So we see that there's still people that are pursuing, but these 300 men are still with Gideon. Now look what it says here. And they were with him, faint, yet pursuing. They were tired, but they were still pursuing after what God had told them to do. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. So, I mean, they're in this battle, they're fighting, and they are pursuing the people who have, for the last 7 years, destroyed their lands, destroyed their families, destroyed their livestock, has taken and made their lives completely miserable. Finally, someone stands up, and finally someone's called by God to take on these men, and they are running. They're leaving. Many of them have already been killed. I'm sure they've heard how great the battle is going, and they're running, and Gideon stops in a town as he's running through and says, can you give us some bread? And look at their response. Now, when you first read this, you'll be like, well, this must be a town in Midian. No, these are towns that's in the tribe of Gad. These are the people that should be supported. These are the people that should be, what can I get you? What can we help? Do you want us to go with you? But he's just asking him for a simple request. He's asking him for bread. If it was me, I'd be asking for a burger or meat or something. But he's just asking for the simple staples of the diet here. And he says to him, for they faint, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, king of the Midians. And the princess of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy army? And he's saying to him, have you called him yet? Because if you haven't called him, we're not getting involved. Unless the victory's already happened, we want to protect ourselves. We don't want to put ourselves out there. Let's keep on going. Verse number 7. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Now, that sounds like the time when he blew up. Back here with the Ephraimites, he's just trying to take care of them. There's two different sins here. This one's full of pride over here, but this guy is not willing to help them when there's a time for the battle and they're weary. He says, if he does this, you're going to know this because we're going to take care of you. And Gideon said in verse number 8, and when he went up thence to Peniel, now once again, another area, another town, in the tribe of Gad, and spake unto him likewise, the men of Peniel answered him, and the men of Succoth, as the men of Succoth had answered him. They said, no, we're not going to do this. So Gideon gives a fair warning. And he spake also unto the men of Peniel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. And we're probably going to stop here at verse number 10. We can continue on to see what's going to happen. But they catch the kings, they bring them back, they slay the kings, and then Gideon provides the judgment he had passed upon the two princes of these two towns, or the main men. But look what it says in verse number 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them about 15,000 men. Remember, it was 135,000. It's down to 15,000. All that were left of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. So you have here, there's been a great victory. They capture the men, they bring them back, and they show them that they bring them back. And you're going to see here that in verse number 13, I want you to look at, and Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. So before the sun was even up, this battle was over. He'd been fighting hard and long for a number of hours before the sun was up. So, wow, what a great story. We're going to look at some of these problems and how we should deal with them in our day and time. Let's get a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up this passage of Scripture, I pray that we see some things in our own lives. Lord, we do a nice long check on our own heart. Lord, even myself, I want to make sure that I had the right attitude and I want to be doing the right things, and that even though I might get tired at times, I want to keep on persevering through. I want to keep my eyes focused on the right things, focused on the goal, Lord, that you have for us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us not to be problems. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these 10 verses, you see the description of what's going on in the battle. And I see things in these 10 verses that are problems that Gideon had to deal with. First thing I want you to see, and I've alluded to all three, is the first thing is that people who said dumb things. Second thing is people who were not willing to help. And the third thing, people who were getting tired. So we're going to look at those three different things tonight, and hopefully we're going to learn how we can overcome some of these things, but also learn that we do not want to be problems. Instead, we want to be a part of the solution. The first thing I said was people who said dumb things. You said, Pastor, that sounds kind of harsh. I just couldn't think of a better title. I mean, Ephraim said some really stupid things, some dumb things here. They come up, Gideon's in the midst of the battle. There's still 15,000. These guys are guys who have been devastating their land for years. And they come up to Gideon and they give him a hard time. They don't say, hey, Gideon, when you get back, we got a question for you. No, they approach Gideon being cruel, being angry, and they approach Gideon with the problems and with the issues and says, Gideon, why didn't you call us? Why didn't you do this? What? See, what happens is when people are filled with pride, many times they're going to say some pretty stupid things. Think about the criticism of Ephraim. Let's talk a little bit even about Ephraim themselves so we can understand who Ephraim is. Ephraim is from a tribe of Israel. Ephraim was one of the largest of all the tribes. At this time, the tabernacle was located in Shiloh, which was in Ephraim. The Ephraimites were descendants from Joseph and his Egyptian wife. They were a tribe that was known for being proud of their heritage, proud of its influence, and proud of its power. They wanted the respect of all their tribes, and they wanted everyone to look up to them. Ephraim was often wrong on the wrong side of spiritual matters. Later, during the reign of Judge Jephthah, the tribe of Ephraim would again complain that they were never called out for the battle. That's in Judges chapter 12. We'll get that in a little while. God says Ephraim is a cake not turned. This is referring to it's overcooked on the bottom, raw on the top. They were hot toward the world, but cold towards God. Ephraim was a tribe marked by trouble and pride and selfishness. In Psalms chapter 78, verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. So we see here Ephraim is known for their pride, and he's filled up with their pride. They come and they chide with him. They're bitter and they're strong and they're cutting words. They're mean and they're cruel. They attack Gideon because supposedly they had never called him for battle. I think it'd be important to understand this. They could have fought the battle any of the last 7 years. They could have went out and done something. But when somebody starts doing something and someone is called by God, what do? They start running their mouths. We got to remember, let's be careful with our speech. They say some dumb things. If Ephraim had truly concerned about the oppression of the Midianites, they could have gone to war by themselves. They could have volunteered when Gideon's army and he blew the trumpet. They could have came, but they didn't come. And you know what? You know why? It's because they probably would have been one of those that when Gideon got up there and said, this is what God wants us to do. If you're fearful, go home. And then when the other however many was left there and the 10,000 that was left there, it's who's drinking water and they didn't drink water the right way. You got to go home. You know what? They would have been mad then. Why? Because a prideful person does not like to follow instructions. A prideful person says, I don't know why you had to do this way. I don't know why. And they chide and they're angry and they're bitter and they try to hurt you with their words. That's what Ephraim does. Why does Gideon need this in the middle of a battle? He's going into battle. He's going strong. He's fighting. And these people are not coming in and say, Gideon, what can we do to help? We already got these two princes' heads and hold them up and look, we got these. Who's the next? No, they don't do that. They're trying to be critical. And I want to encourage you in your life, in your Christian life, and in your church's life. You know what? You can be an encouragement and you can be an help to others. And you can also be a problematic person too. Let's be careful there. You say, well, Pastor, I got a lot of people who are critical of me. I got a lot of people who are, you know, the mean and the cruel. Let's think about how Gideon controlled his temper. Look at the control of Gideon. He responds here in verse number 2 and verse number 3 in a very temperate way. He doesn't rail on them for their hypocrisy. He is very cool-headed in his manner of responding to them. He's thinking of his nation before he thinks of himself. He is thinking of the work he has to do is more important than dealing with someone who is running their mouths. So when we look at things and people respond by saying dumb things to us to try to get us to react and try to blame us because of the fact that they're not getting the notoriety and they're not getting the praise and they're not getting everybody congratulating them, we need to remember, okay, you know what? The sake of the church is more important than me getting upset and losing my testimony. The sake of the work of God, and I got a lot to do, and I got to go keep on fighting this battle. There's still battles to be won. They're running away because if the Midianites get away, what's going to happen? Those two kings, they're going to go get a lot more people, and they're going to bring them back. If they don't finalize it with the king, and they don't kill the king and stop it off at the head, they could have the same problem next week. And they're going to say, okay, we're going to come back and get those 300. No. But Gideon says, you know what? There is a bigger battle I need to face than to deal with these people who are acting childish. And so that's what we got to remember. When people respond and people try to say dumb things because they're filled with pride and they just want to get their opinion across and they're not happy because things aren't going their ways and they want, you know what we had to respond? We got to remember, you know, there's a more important battle. There's a more important purpose than us just saying, oh yeah, you're going to say that? Well, what about this? And what about that? And what? Gideon had so much he could have said. God never called you, did he? God, you could have fought in the last 7 years. You remained silent. He doesn't do all that. Instead, he encourages him in verse number 2 and he says, he said unto him, what have I done now in comparison of you? He swallows his pride. He humbles himself. Could he have taken those 300 men and said, let's take care of these guys right now? I think he could have. I mean, he takes out 15,000 more guys here. God's hands on these guys, but instead he stops and he humbles himself and he says, look, the work of God is more important than me getting my way. Think about some of the verses that come to mind here. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his city rule of his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, sometimes we get so powerful and so strong and so prideful, and we're like, you know, like the Ephraim. We could have done all this, but the Bible says he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It's better to be in control of your tongue than to be strong. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. How do we apply this to our lives? I think it's obvious that we can use this in a church setting because sometimes people like to say dumb things. But let's make it more personal. What about inside our homes? What about inside our families? If you're here and you're married tonight, that's your number one ministry. Yes, your relationship, God comes before all of that. But you have a ministry to your husband or wife. And we talked about it in Sunday school. That's supposed to be the most important relationship that you have on this earth. Your relationship with God is different because it's up in the most important relationship you have. You might have a husband or wife that says dumb things. Sometimes it's the person that you live with knows what's going to kind of set you off. And sometimes in the middle of an argument, they might say that just looking for a reaction. But we got to remember, there's a bigger purpose in this world. There's, you know, we're supposed to stay together and we're supposed to be working through this and all those things. You know what? People will say dumb things. How we control this is what makes a difference. Instead of getting sidetracked by these critics, we must keep our eye on the assignment that God has given us. When all the battles are over, someday we will stand before God, not about what that person, dumb thing that person said. We will stand before God by how we react. This coming morning in Sunday school, I'm going to look at one of those 10 principles about how to live biblically. And it's no one can harm you. They can't harm you. Because if you're inside of God's will, inside of God's timing, inside of God's place, they can hurt you, but they can't harm you. God has to allow these things to happen in your life. Yes, people do hurt, but they cannot harm. They cannot take you off of God's will and God's purpose in your life. How you react, that can take you, and that can be a sin. But how a person cannot harm you. A person cannot make you do something that you're not supposed to do. So it's important to remember here. Sometimes people say dumb things. I guess a little thing here. Well, a preacher wrote this. I thought it was good. The Ephraimites are typical of those who are full of self, and they use the illustration of peacocks. Like prideful peacocks, they strut around calling attention to themselves. But when trouble comes, they are the first to leave. Like peacocks, they won't do anything, but they are quick to lift the voice and squawk and criticize those who do. They won't make a decision. They won't take a risk. They won't join in with others as they seek to follow the will of God. But instead, they do not hesitate to find fault with the actions of those that are attempting to do something for God. There's plenty of people that we can see inside the work of God, inside the church of God, that's like these Ephraimites that will say, well, no one ever asked me. There were things that could be done, but we'll be critical of those that are trying to do something for the Lord. Second thing I want you to see is people who said one of the problems Gideon had to deal with, once again, he's in the midst of a battle and he has to deal with these problems. The second thing he has to deal with is people who are not willing to help. People who are not willing to help. We meet these people from Sukkoth. We meet these people from Penuel. And you know what? He stops by and he simply asks them in verse number 5, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me. It's kind of interesting. He doesn't even say for himself. These guys that are following me, they are tired, they are faint, yet pursuing, they're doing a something for you. And they say no. Gideon was not playing welfare games. It wasn't like Gideon was asking for something he did not deserve. It was something that was known in that day and time when men took care and protected an area, they would be provided for by the city they protected. Gideon was trying to help protect the whole nation. He was not playing welfare games. It's not like he wanted something for nothing. He was giving himself. He's giving of his life. He's putting his life in line. This is a merited support from the Israelites, for his appeal was a customary way military regiments were taken care of those days. It was a simple request. He did not ask for much. He just asked for the bread so they could continue on in the battle. There was a shameful refusal. There was a shameful refusal. These men are playing politics. Just like when people say dumb things sometimes, it's because of the fact they're filled with pride. These men are filled with politics. What do you mean, politics? Well, they're saying, well, you had the kings in custody. In other words, they're saying, if you don't have the kings, then we don't know if you're really going to win the battle. And if we don't know you're going to really win the battle, we don't want to help you because we don't want the kings to come back and hurt us and harm us. The kings have been harming them for many years already. And they're saying, we don't want to get involved because there is a price that has to pay. You're not getting the bread. These men have already killed men. These men have already stayed up all night. These men have been willing to take 300 men on to 135,000, and these other ones weren't willing to put out a loaf of bread for them. I don't know about you, but I see a problem there. They're just not willing to help. And he wasn't asking for much, but they were saying no. They're like politicians in our day. They're waiting to see where the way the wind is going, and whichever way is going to keep them elected. Doesn't matter about doing what's right. Doesn't matter what's good and best for the people. Whatever way is going to keep them elected in a job, that's the way I'm going to go. And that's what they're saying. We're just going to stand back and we're not going to get involved. And we're just going to say which way things go and which ways don't go, because whatever way things go, that's the team I'm going to be on. That's ridiculous. That's not the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is not about saying, hey, I don't want to get involved. I don't know where it's ever been put there that we need to be sitting on the sideline. When they refused Gideon to help in his army, they actually were giving aid to the enemy. They were making the Gideon's army weaker by not willing to help them, even though they had the opportunity. And instead of strengthening their hands, they had to continue on at a harder pace and at a harder rate, still being hungry. So what were they doing? They weren't just saying, I'm not getting involved, I'm not going to do anything. They were actually helping the enemy by saying, we want to keep you weak and we want to keep you tired. And I got to try to figure this out. And the idea in our Christian lives, are we really truly trying to help others? If we're in a battle and we're in a fight and half the people are sitting on the sideline, not only are you saying, I'm not willing to fight with you, but I'm going to help the enemy out because I'm going to make the odds greater for the people that are trying to fight. And the people in Sokolov and Panul should have said, okay, whatever you need, let me go with you. Maybe I can't fight, but I can help do something. That's not what they do. Gideon's having to deal with this problem. Now, these are parts of the city of the tribe of Gad. Their name actually means troop. Specifically, their name refers to a troop that crushes the enemy. They weren't living up to their name. They were like the politicians. They were saying, I'll make the decision later on. Christian, we're supposed to be in a battle. We're supposed to be in a fight. We're not supposed to say, am I going to get up today and serve God, or am I going to sit on the sideline? We're supposed to be serving him day in and day out. The third thing I want you to see is the problem he dealt with, not only people who said dumb things and people who were not willing to help. And this is a serious issue, is people who are getting tired. People who are getting tired. You know, these men, Sokolov and Penuel, are trying to remain uninvolved. And if the victory isn't locked up, they don't want to do anything. How do you think these other guys felt? I don't know about you, they're in the middle of the night, they have put their lives on the line, and they're working their hardest, pursuing. Obviously, Ephraim slowed them down. Obviously, the other guys, so they are pursuing. The other people have a head start, and they are pursuing. Obviously, 300 can move a lot faster than 15,000 can move, but they are pursuing, they're working hard, and no one's willing to help them. Wouldn't that be discouraging? It would be. What do we do with that? We persevere. People who care. I love the phrase in verse number 4. I think as an assistant pastor, I preached a message about where it says, faint yet pursuing. That sometimes we do get tired, and sometimes it seems overwhelming, but we should always continue. While some people walk in their prize and other people play personal political agendas and they're to try to determine their allegiance, am I going to get involved in church, or maybe I should just wait and see if things are going to work out. And if things work out, then I'll get involved. That's the same type of thing here. Gideon and his men simply just persevere in the work for the Lord. And their persistence, they set a good example for us. They set a good example of how to be found faithful in the Lord. If it was me or you, and we had Ephraim complain to us and act the way they acted to us, we'd be like, I don't need it. We'd walk away. If it was us, and we're sitting there working hard, and we just ask, could you please do this for us? It's just something little, something small. When they weren't doing anything, and they didn't do anything, we'd be like, forget it. I'm going home. That's not what they do. They persevere. Remember, they have the interest of their country at heart. They're more interested in serving God and getting what God wants them to do than how people are acting, how people are feeling. Remember, there is something bigger in their heart, and there's something bigger in their life than what others. And I want to encourage you tonight to keep on persevering, keep on going, because there is something bigger in our lives and in our hearts than when people say dumb things and when other people just don't want to help. I want you to see how they continued. Instead of being discouraged and defeated by the criticism of Ephraim and by the callousness of the two cities, Gideon and his army presses on in the pursuit of Midian, the Midianites. This is another spot where I don't understand where in the Bible it says that we're supposed to stop, where we're supposed to sit back, where we're supposed to just not do anything, where we're supposed to slow down and take our spiritual walk easy. I'm not trying to be mean. I know as you get older, things start slowing down and you don't remember as much. I'm struggling with that. I feel like I can't remember anything. And I feel like, you know, my body feels like it's 80 years old instead of 40. How old am I again? 43. Miss Carol's over there going, oh, Miss Carol today looked really, really tired in the office. She's been working really, really hard. And I didn't feel bad for her one bit because she gets said old to me. And so, but it's the point here is that we should keep on and continuing. Now, I'm not saying we need to take care of our bodies. We do. We do need to take care of our bodies. God gives us a day of rest. God gives us common sense, and we should take care of our bodies. Why is that? Because we want our bodies to work tomorrow. We want our bodies to work the next day. We need to be good stewards with the energy and the abilities that God's given us. But we also need to be good stewards when it comes to sleep and rest and taking the time to let our bodies cut. Those are all biblical things. But we should never give up on God, and we should never give up on the Lord, and we should never say, hey, my spiritual walk needs a rest today. No, we need to continue on as they did. Think about what the Bible says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work, Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Just keep on. You say, well, I can't do as much as I used to do. Keep on. It's not in vain. Keep on working for the Lord. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how much you can do. Keep on serving and keep on doing. Let God take care of the rest. And then how they conquered. You think in Gideon's time, they grew tired from the battle. I'm sure they were weary. And how they conquered. Gideon and his men defeated their enemy. They did capture them. And you got that verse that says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. Keep on going. God knows how much you can handle. Don't push yourself past what you can handle, but do what God's asked you to do and what he's called you to do. You say, I don't know what it is. Find out what it is and do it with all your might. Do it to the best of your ability. Gideon continues on and keeps on pushing on and keeps on. He's persevering until he captures his kings, until he puts his kings to death. He knew he had a job to do. How they concluded. Gideon came back with the Midianite kings. Then he goes to Succoth, and he does what he said he was going to do in Succoth. He goes to Penuel, and he does what he says he's going to do in Penuel. He accomplishes what God wants him to do. Someday we'll stand before God, and we will not give an account for the guy that said stupid things to us. God, you know, he called me a name. That's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about how you reacted. God, nobody else wanted to do anything. Well, I called you to do that. Did you do what I called you to? But nobody else was willing. No, we're not asking about them. I will deal with them later. How about you? Did you persevere? Or did you let somebody else's words stop you from doing what I called you to do, what God called you to do? Did you let the lack of participation stop you from you know what? We can get discouraged by others. We can get discouraged by others not willing to help. Or we can be like Gideon's men and just say, well, you're going to miss out on the blessing. I'm going to do what God called me to do. Where would Gideon have been if he took his time to deal with the Ephraimites? He would have sat on that mountainside and would have been dealing with them. And you know what he would have never done? He would have never fixed their problem. I've tried to deal with people that are filled with pride and try to help with them and try to pray. And yes, God is the one that's going to have to be fixed. We need to give the soft answer. We need to not be getting over to anger. But we need to learn to say, God, you're going to have to deal with that individual. We're not going to be rude. We're not going to be obnoxious. We're not going to be overwhelming to them. We're just going to let you take care of that. He responds in a kind and courteous way. But if he spent all his time dealing with the Ephraimites, you know what would have happened? Those two kings would have went back home and could have got another army ready. And you know what? There could have been problems. If he would have spent all his time worrying about Succoth and Penuel not taking care of them, what? The enemy would have got away. Christians, are we worrying about the problems and dealing with them in the wrong way? Are we persevering on? Are we trying to be Christ-like? The Midianites would have gotten away. I wonder in our lives what we have allowed to get away. Have we let in our relationships with our parents get away, children, young people? Have we let in our husbands and wives' relationships get away? Parents, have we let our kids' relationships get away from us because we are more interested in our own self-interest than the most important thing, which is raising your children for the Lord? Have we let our church service get away from us because somebody said something I didn't like? Welcome to the real world. Someone is going to say something you don't like if you do something for God. Have you stopped serving because you didn't feel like anybody else? That happens everywhere. Yes. And you're the one that's going to stand before God someday for what you've done and how you reacted. Don't worry about other people. Serve him. Is it right? Is it fair? No, it's not right. No, it's not fair sometimes. But that's God's job to take care of them. It's not yours. And if you try to take care of it, it ain't going to work anyway. Only thing you're going to do is slow yourself down in the walk that God's given you and in what the race God's given you to run. And you might let something important go. Gideon could let those two kings go. You might let your relationships and your families and your friendships and your service for God go right out the window, because you're more worried about the Ephraimites and the Sukkoth people and the Penuel people than you are than what God's supposed to have for your life. Tonight, let's keep on. Let's be faint. Let's be working hard in the Lord, not overexerting ourselves to where we're going to die at a young age. Let's keep on serving and pursuing. Let's not worry and let other people stop us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with